I invite you to turn with me this morning to the book of Genesis chapter 5 in your Bible. Genesis chapter 5. That should be on page 5 of your pew Bible if you're using a pew Bible. But it shouldn't be too difficult to find the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 5. Beginning at verse number 1. Folks, on the family of Adam. This is the book of the genealogy of Adam. In the day that God created man, he made him in the likeness of God. He created them male and female and blessed them and called them mankind in the day they were created. And Adam lived 130 years, begat a son in his own likeness after his image, and named him Seth. After he begot Seth, the days of Adam were 800 years, and he had sons and daughters. So all the days that Adam lived were 930 years, and he died. Seth lived 105 years and begot Enosh. And after he begot Enosh, Seth lived 807 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Seth were 912 years, and he died. Enosh lived 90 years and begot Canaan. After he begot Canaan, Enosh lived 815 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Enosh were 905 years, and he died. Canaan lived 70 years and begot Mahalalel. And after he begot Mahalalel, Canaan lived 840 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Canaan were 910 years, and he died. Mahalalel lived 65 years and begat Jared. After he begot Jared, Mahalalel lived 830 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Mahalalel were 895 years, and he died. Jared lived 162 years and begot Enoch. After he begot Enoch, Jared lived 800 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Jared were 962 years, and he died. Enoch lived 65 years and begot Methuselah. After he begot Methuselah, Enoch walked with God 300 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Enoch were 365 years. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Methuselah lived 187 years and begot Lamech. After he begot Lamech, Methuselah lived 782 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Methuselah were 969 years, and he died. Lamech lived 182 years and had a son, and he called his name Noah, saying, "This one will comfort us concerning our work and toil of our hands, because of the ground which the Lord has cursed." After he begot Noah, Lamech lived 595 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Lamech were 777 years, and he died. And Noah was 500 years old, and Noah begot Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Trust the Lord will bless the reading of God's precious, holy, infallible word to us. The title of my message this morning is God's Grace Overcomes Death's Power. God's grace overcomes death's power. And the three points I would like to highlight for you. First, we have the benefits of God's grace. Second, the impact of man's fall. And then third, the relief that God gives. Congregation of our Lord, the Christmas story often begins in the Gospels. We learn about Christ in his incarnation. And of course, Christ begins as a babe in the manger, along with the events that surround his physical birth. But I submit to you that the Christmas story begins much earlier back here in the book of Genesis. In fact, in the progression of Revelation from the fall of man and the declaration of Messiah in Genesis 3:15 to Christ's coming and incarnation, Genesis 5 plays an important role to show the continuation of God's gracious nature, of his relationship with us, mankind. Man is not cut off. Man continues. Messiah comes in due time. Genesis 5 is one of those chapters in the Bible that many people most likely would read through as quickly as possible. When you look at a chapter like this, you wonder, well, where's the blessing in a list of names? What do I gain from this? And so most will just go through this very quickly and then, there's Noah. And then I can learn about Noah and the ark and the flood and everything about that. People don't normally linger too long in a chapter like this. But this chapter is a toledoth. It's concerned with the generations of man and specifically of Adam. And this genealogy certainly can seem tedious and boring to many, but I'm sure as we consider it today, we will gain much blessing, much instruction as we see God's truth here revealed. Remember, even genealogies are here for a reason. We're to learn from them, Because, as I said, we understand through a genealogy that man is not cut off. Even though judgment has fallen, you can read that in Genesis chapter 3, not long before this chapter, yet man continues on. Man is experiencing the grace of God. The grace of God is extended to mankind, and he continues despite his sin and rebellion. And I will submit to you that you should not quickly look over this chapter to get somewhere else, because certainly you will find important truth here. So I'd like us to spend some time looking at this chapter. And so that Genesis 5 ultimately brings good news. It's a chapter of good news, of comfort to us and for a world that lies in the midst of sin. Because remember, this genealogy is working towards that one who would come to redeem mankind. The one that we are looking forward to celebrating his incarnation. As it says in Galatians 4:4-5, but when the time had fully come, in God's perfect time, God sent his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive the full rights of sons. And so God's grace certainly is that which overcomes death's power. And so we see first from our chapter the benefits of God's grace. The benefits of God's grace. And I direct your attention to verse 1. It says, this is the book of the genealogy of Adam. In the day that God created man, he made him in the likeness of God. He created them male and female and blessed them and called them mankind in the day they were created. The first blessing that man has received as this genealogy begins with Adam is the gift of life. Man was created and given life. He gives life to the first man, and that benefit, the blessing of life, extends to you and me. We're here today because God was gracious and kind towards each and every one of us, giving us life. He gave us life. And purpose with that life. And so what we draw from this chapter is that God grants life to man when he created him. And when God created man, he breathed into him the breath of life. And along with the breath of life is the fact that we are made in his image. That's what it says. The book of the genealogy of Adam, the day that God created him, he made him in the likeness of God. The likeness of God. The constant refrain, even through this chapter, is this man lived. This man lived. And he had sons and he had daughters. He's fulfilling the command to replenish and to give life to the earth, to populate the earth. That was one of the commands that was given to man at the beginning, to populate the earth. So we see here sons and daughters and life, life, life. And he's able to rejoice in the life that is given to him. Are you rejoicing in the life that you have? Do you see your life as a gift from God? That everything that you possess, from your parents and your family and the situation you have, is that this is a gift that God has given to you. Do you recognize that? Do you see that? The blessings of life. But also, we see here, not only was man created and made, and obviously made with great care and great planning, he had the capacity to know and serve his master with his entire being. And that's what it means when he had the benefit of being made in the image of God, made in the likeness of God. And so not only the benefit of life, but as it says in Genesis 1:26, it says, "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image according to our likeness.'" And so God created man in his own image, in the image of God. He created him male and female. He created them. So that's in the beginning. God created man with the means of understanding, of knowledge, knowing his master, knowing his creator. In our shorter catechism, question 6 says, "Did God create man so wicked and perverse?" It says, "No, God created man good and in his own image, that is in true righteousness and holiness, so that he might truly know God, his creator, love him with all his heart, and live with him in eternal happiness for his praise and glory." So man, made in the image of God, in righteousness, that man would conform wholly and completely to God's will and to his standards. Right? God has said, this is the way you're to walk in. And so he wholly submitted himself to God, maintained the standards that God had set for him, which includes his moral law and, of course, man's covenant faithfulness. Man was fully faithful to the covenant obligations that God had placed upon him. In holiness, man, fully devoted to God in his piety, was completely separate from any form of disobedience. So his desire was to fully be obedient unto God, not to rebel against him, to uphold his covenant obligations fully and completely with a desire to do it because he loved his creator. Perfect knowledge. Man knew God in a very personal and intimate way. He had awareness of God's expectations and the obedience that God required of him. And so he's not ignorant. He wasn't made ignorant. He fully knew what God wanted him to do. And so righteousness, holiness, perfect knowledge. And thus, in his original state, man was created good and loved God with all his heart. He gave himself to be obedient to his creator, desired to live in eternal happiness with his creator. That's how he was made. For God's praise and for his glory, as our catechism says, the end of the catechism says, to live with him in eternal happiness for his praise and for his glory. This means for us that we are granted spiritual awareness of our Creator, that no person can say, "I don't know God." Remember, the Lord has written his law upon our hearts. We know that there is a Creator. We see evidence of our Creator around us in terms of our creation, but also that which he has written upon our hearts, because that's how he's made us. Are made in his image, made in his image. And so along with this comes the blessing of a covenant relationship with our God. The Lord could have just said to man and demanded of man perfect obedience. I'm placing you in the garden. You're to do what I say, and that's it. But he was very gracious to man. He entered into this special relationship with man. He gave promises to man. If you will be obedient unto me, and if you love me, you will live. That was the promise, wasn't it? They have access to the tree of life. And so it leads to life and an abundance of life. They're fulfilling that which God had for him. And so there's a very gracious nature to the covenant of creation or works. The promise of life, the promise of life. And of course, the Lord did not have to do that, but he did this. He did this. And so God's desire is to bless mankind and give him the benefits of his grace, the benefits of himself. Because isn't that how we define love? The one giving himself for the other? Well, God gave of himself for us in that covenant relationship so that we might recognize the benefits that he gives to us. You recognize the daily benefits that God gives to you as a covenant child, as one who has entered into that covenant of grace with God. You recognize and realize what it costs him to make you his child and not only give you physical life, but spiritual life in his Son. I mean, that's why we recognize Christ coming. You know, here is God manifesting himself, made in the likeness of sinful flesh, yet living a perfect holy life for us so that we might enjoy life. We might enjoy the benefits of his grace. Because God's desire was to bless his people. Verse 2, he created them male and female, and he blessed them. He blessed them. And called them mankind in the day they were created, man and woman together, to receive the blessings of God in that covenant relationship he's made. You wonder, why was it that man could not continue in this state? Because not only do we see the blessings of his grace, we have here the fall and the impact of man's fall. The impact of man's fall. From Genesis here, not only do you see the refrain of the fact that this one lived and that one lived and the next one lived, and we're giving these long ages. We couldn't imagine living for 800 years or so. But not only do you see this refrain of life, but you also see this constant refrain of death. After each one, we have these words, and he died, and he died, and he died. Generation after generation after generation. And the fall leads to the curse of God. I should say the fall and the fact that man was disobedient to his creator, right? Now God curses man. Curses man. From Genesis 3, we understand that Adam disobeys and rejects his covenant obligations and thus is cursed by God. In Genesis 3:17, Adam said, the Lord said to Adam, because you've heeded the voice of your wife, your wife influenced you. You partook of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And so you have eaten of this tree, which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. And so his covenant obligation was to obey God fully, and he was created to do so. But he rejects the command of God. And now it leads to the corruption of his nature. He's under the curse. And in question 7 of our catechism, it says, from where does man's corrupt human nature come from? From the fall and disobedience of our first parents, Adam and Eve, in paradise. This fall has so poisoned our nature that we are born sinners, corrupt from conception on. Poisoned our natures. Man made in the image of God, in righteousness, holiness, knowledge, now corrupts the truth in unrighteousness, rejects the truth, wants nothing to do with his creator, has rebelled fully and completely. And the impact has so poisoned his nature, now he's filled with corruption. Man is banished from the garden. He's no longer able to partake of the tree of life. And he brings death not only upon himself, but on every human who lives after him. And the curse leads to death. Remember the interaction between the serpent and the woman in Genesis 3? in Genesis 3, verse 1, the serpent said to the woman, "Did God really say you must not eat of any tree in the garden?" And the woman said to the serpent, We may eat the fruit from the trees of the garden, but God did say, you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden. You must not touch it or you will die." And the serpent deceived her. "You will not surely die. It's not really going to happen. You think how wonderful it will be when you partake and you eat of this tree. Not only will you have this knowledge of good, but you'll also be able to enjoy and have the knowledge of evil." And remember, the woman, as she looked at the tree and she thought it was good for food and it was good for making one wise, and this is going, I'm going to be better off by enjoying this knowledge, not only of good, because they had perfect knowledge of good, that which God gave to them, but now with a knowledge of evil, not only do they get to enjoy evil, but they also get to enjoy death. Now, is that something that we enjoy? Remember, Eve thought it was a good thing. She thought it was a good thing. Adam willfully disobeyed his creator in following his wife. And they thought knowledge was good, not realizing that it meant also understanding death. Death was a part of the package. Certainly, Satan was pointing out something and trying to deceive them in the fact that, well, you won't surely die. But death was a reality. And we see this carrying on as God's curse is now being worked out in all mankind. And we see this in our chapter, death after death after death after death. The curse comes. And the first man listed here in this chapter is Adam. Adam. Certainly he lived a life. He had children. And he begot a son in his likeness, Seth. And we'll talk a bit about that more later. But after he begot Seth, in the days of Adam, 800 years, even though he lived 800 years, and all the days that Adam lived were 930 years, yet the reality was, because of the curse, he died. He died. "For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection from the dead." Man, by man came death. "For as in Adam, all die." All die. And Romans 5:12. "Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man and death through sin, and in this way death came to all men because all sinned." You know, we were there. We sinned in Adam. We follow after. It's not that any one of us can say, well, I'm righteous. I'm holy. I won't die. Is that true? Could any one of us say, no, I'm not going to die? I mean, we can say that if Christ returns, if I'm in Christ. Because of the fall, death reigns for all mankind. Death reigns. And we see this cycle happening over and over and over again because we're under the curse, under the curse. But is that where the story ends? Is that all we see here? Death, death, death. No hope, no hope, no hope. Is that what we have here in this text? Obviously, this text is highlighting God's wonderful plan of redemption, that he would not leave his fallen creature to himself in death and despair. But God came with grace and power to redeem his fallen creation. And he gives relief. He gives relief to man. And that's my third point. The relief that God gives. And how is this relief realized? That despite the curse of death, after the fall of man, Genesis 5 shows the continuation of God's covenant relationship with man. And God's relief is shown in the promise and fulfillment of Christ's coming and salvation. Remember, in Genesis 3, we don't just read about man's fall, God's curse, death comes. Now man is in toil and hard labor because of the fall. But you also have the promise of life there as well, don't you? Remember what it says in verse 15. And I will put enmity between you and the woman. So here, God speaking. I will put enmity between you and the woman, to the serpent, and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head, and I will strike his heel. And you will strike his heel. And so here we see, although Satan has dealt a blow to mankind, he's deceived mankind, yet there is one coming that is greater. One coming that will destroy the works of the devil. The one will come to redeem mankind from this curse. And so here we see the promise continuing on. Even though man, he is living in sin, yet he is not cut off. The line to Messiah is real. And it's a reality that Jesus is coming, that great curse reverser, to save mankind. He comes to save us. In 1 Corinthians 15, for since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, sure, even so in Christ all are made alive. Life through Christ. And so we have this promise of the Messiah's coming. The Messiah's coming. And we have hope because of that. We also see here the difference between the line of Cain and the line of Seth. There's a transition from chapter 4 to chapter 5. And that transition, in essence, we have Cain murdering Abel, his brother. We see here now also a part of the knowledge of evil is man has murder in his heart. He no longer wants to keep the law of God. He breaks it willfully and completely. And so Cain murders his brother Abel from jealous rage. And we have this line of man, this line of wicked man, the line of Cain, the family of Cain is highlighted there in chapter 4. You can read about that. But we don't have just the evil heart of man continuing on. We have God moving also in the heart of man, because when Adam knew his wife, verse 25, chapter 4, Adam knew his wife, she bore a son, named him Seth. For God has appointed another seed for me instead of Abel. A godly seed. Fulfillment of promise. Fulfillment of promise. And as for Seth, to him also a son was born. His name was Enosh. And what do we have happening with Seth and Enosh? Now we have man calling upon the name of the Lord. And it's not because of their righteousness and holiness in them. It's because God is gracious and merciful to mankind to not cut him off, but works godliness and truth in his heart so that man can now call upon the name of the Lord. Cain, we have an ungodly line, and that line is cut off completely at the flood. Cain's line doesn't continue. Seth's line continues because it goes to who? At the end of the chapter, we see Noah, a man of righteousness. And we know the story of Noah and the flood and how Noah is preserved and his family. And now this godly line continues. This godly line continues. So we see this contrast between the wickedness of man, but yet God's intervention. So that men are now able to call upon the name of the Lord. And God's relief is shown also in the fact that sinners are made righteous even when under the curse. The first man that is made, Adam, was created righteous and holy, made in the image of God. Yet he willfully became the sinner, turning himself against the Lord. But then you have this godly line, because here in just chapter 5, you have all these men calling upon the name of the Lord. Sinners declared righteous. Enoch, a man who walked with God. And we learn about Enoch in Hebrews chapter 11, don't we? By faith, Enoch was taken from this life so that he did not experience death. He could not be found because God had taken him away. For before he was taken, he was commended as one who did what? He pleased God. Enoch walked with God 300 years, had sons and daughters. We see that here in our chapter, verse 23. All the days of Enoch, 365 years, Enoch walked with God. And he was not, for God took him. Here, a godly man living by faith, God working his heart. Sinners, declared righteous. That gives hope to you and me. Because even though we're born in sin, we're rebels by nature, corrupt. Yet God intervenes, not only for these ones, but he also intervenes for us as well, so that we might have life. I mean, Noah believes God, prepares the ark by faith, becomes an heir of righteousness. I mean, Hebrews 11:7, by faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness, which is according to faith. He believed God. He took God at his word. I mean, isn't that what God wants from us? He says, call upon me, seek me with all your heart. Come by faith. And as you come by faith, as you confess your sins and your transgressions, they will be forgiven you. Christ has redeemed you. Christ shed precious blood for his people. Noah was a man who pleased God. I mean, look at the words of his father, when he was born. In verse 29, Genesis 5, 29, and he called his name Noah. So Lamech, when he has Noah, saying, this one will do what? This one will comfort us concerning our work and the toil of our hands because of the ground which the Lord has cursed. See, he's looking for comfort. My son, my righteous son, because of faith, I'm looking to, ultimately, his comfort comes from God. And he's looking forward to what God is going to do. He's looking forward to the promise of God to be fulfilled. Like these men, I'm sure they knew the promise. Messiah is coming. In chapter 4, verse 1, Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain and said, I've acquired a man from the Lord. She was thinking that Abel, here, I have my Redeemer. The man has come to save us. Cain murders Abel. A new son. Adam knew his wife again. Chapter 4, verse 25, she bore a son and named him Seth. For God has appointed another seed for me, another man, a Messiah. Messiah has come. No, not yet. It's God's perfect timing. But yet, the line is there. Messiah is coming. Hope is coming. Relief is coming. Even though we are under toil and pain and hardship, suffering due to the curse, yet God thinks about us in that suffering. And he gives relief. Relief by faith in Christ. Because as we know, and we have, you see, we have the revelation. We understand the story. We can read about it and see. Yes, this line did continue. And Christ did come. Our Messiah was born in a manger. He was rich and wealthy, King of kings and Lord of lords. Yet for our sake, he became poor, that through his poverty, we might be made rich, that we might receive relief and blessing from his hand. And so despite the cycle of life and death and life and death, Christ said, I come to give you life. And that which you might experience in abundance. Right? The abundance of life that we might have. The abundance of comfort that we might have in him. The abundance of hope in him. And so think of this chapter in terms of God's desire to encourage you and to bless you. Do not so quickly pass over genealogies, but look at what is happening here as God is enabling man to call upon the name of the Lord, that God has enabled a godly seed, and that godly seed came to a Messiah so that you and I also would be made godly. that we also might come to a knowledge of the truth, and that God's grace certainly overcomes death's power. God's grace overcomes death's power. As it says in Galatians 4, when the time had fully come, God sent His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive the full rights of sons. Amen. May the Lord bless His word to us this morning. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we praise You. We thank You for Your word to us. Thankful for the encouragement we receive, even from a list of names, from a genealogy. Lord, this shows us that You have not left us in our sin and our corruption. Certainly we are to rejoice in the life that You give to us. And we are thankful for these lives that You've given. Truly it's a gift that we might walk this earth. But how much greater is the gift of spiritual life that we have in Your Son, Jesus, that You gave Him to us as a babe in Bethlehem's manger. But that He walked this earth, that He lived the perfect life. He fulfilled and completed the covenant obligations that we could not do. That He laid down His life for us, shed His blood for us to wash us and cleanse us from our transgressions. Oh, what great hope we have. What great blessings we receive from You. So continue to encourage us and strengthen us, O Lord, so that we might walk as Enoch walked, so we might be made righteous and holy as Noah, as he was moved with godly fear, obeying You and living for You. Lord, may we do the same, that we also would live by faith, live through Your grace, because of Christ and all that He has done for us. So continue with us in this service and bless us. Bless the offering as it's taken up as well. Continue to pray for word and deed that You provide for this organization as it supports missionary work. These things we ask in Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen.